once you've had your hormones messed with, that doesn't just, you can't just come off of, if you're a girl, come off of the testosterone and everything's restored. Endocrinologists have a lot of work to do to help continue to, you know, try to restore the best that they can these levels. And some of these surgeries, you can't come back from missing body parts.
A man can never become a woman. A woman can never become a man. We are who God created us to be. We can have, again, a range of expression of that, a range of men have different emotions, women have different emotions, there's different things that we like, and all, but we are still masculine or feminine, made in the image of God.
There's no research showing that talk therapies are harmful. Well, there's growing field of research showing that medicalization in an attempt to change somebody's sex, which is impossible, is harmful.
You know, it's so tragic and so sad to me when people have been sold a lie and a bill of goods. Some people may be able to embody a caricature of the opposite sex better than another. That doesn't change the fact that all the way down to your chromosomal level, you are who you are biologically by God's design.
We cling to the hem of Jesus' garment and we say, if I don't have you, I won't have real life. It's a rewarding thing, and he will tell us and whisper to us and shout to us who we really are in him, and it's agape love that he has for us. It's intimate knowledge of who we are, and we get to drink in more and more knowledge of who he is.
The pathway to genuine healing is not in any way, shape, or form by denying that we feel certain feelings. We need to acknowledge those. But we do also need to recognize that our identity is rooted in Christ.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
There are great things we can learn about restoring somebody to the way God's created us. Like, I'm so much more in touch with how he created me to be a woman of God than I was years ago. In fact, I've even looked at pictures and kind of been, I've had friends of mine kind of draw back, and I was very much more tomboyish than I am now. I'm still plenty tomboyish, but my appearance was very masculine. And even though I wear some of the same clothes today, you won't doubt that I'm a woman. Just the way that I hold myself, the way that, I mean, ears pierced helps a little bit too, and my haircuts and that kind of stuff. But just, I'm so much more comfortable being a woman of God than I was growing up. And he wants to restore us in those areas.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's so important to say that we believe that within masculinity, within femininity, God created a range of personality. He created a range of expression, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It's when we are attempting to attribute what belongs to the other gender to ourselves. It's when we're trying to appropriate something that God never meant for us to be, to cut off from, to hate and despise who we are as a man or a woman, and trying to become the other or some other kind of variety of that, you know, where all kinds of confusion sets in. And so we're not trying to find little cookie cutter, you know, Barbie and Ken kind of versions of masculinity. No, there is a wide range, but it's clearly masculine. It's clearly feminine. And I think those are the things that we need to understand and hold on to as image bearers of God. Mm-hmm. One of the things I wanted to also mention, Dee, is just that, you know, I don't remember what the month was. You'll be able to recall and speak to this more clearly. But there's also within the gender dysphoric space, transgender space, there's been some really positive developments, even in lawsuits of somebody who has gone through some form, you would know probably more specifically, to what degree, if it had been top and bottom surgery or whatever. But there was a recent case just a month or two ago where there was a suit won on behalf of an individual, which I think opens up the floodgate potentially for those who have been sold a bill of goods, which were total lies. A man can never become a woman. A woman can never become a man. We are who God created us to be. We can have, again, a range of expression of that, a range of men have different emotions, women have different emotions. There's different things that we like and all, but we are still masculine or feminine, made in the image of God with his mm-hmm. very clear intention on that. So could you speak to the case where there was actually a suit won on behalf mm-hmm. of somebody who had gone through some form of so-called gender transition?
Yeah. I believe it was January, maybe February, a young lady who had received, or she at least had had top surgery, or we should call it a double mastectomy, yes. because euphemisms aren't really helpful.
Right.
That, and I believe she might have also had hormones, the wrong sex hormones, and she won in a lawsuit. She was told by her physicians that this is the cure for her anxiety and her depression and her discomfort with her life, and was pressured by the doctors to go through these procedures. And her family was pressured. If you don't do this, you'll mm-hmm. commit suicide. And don't you yes. want...
Do you want a dead daughter or a live son? Alive. I don't know if they said that exactly, but that's often the question. Do you want a dead daughter or a live son? Yeah.
I believe that was, yeah, mentioned in her case. And so she won the lawsuit. She won $2 million. Mm-hmm. And after that lawsuit went through, and there are at least 12 other cases across the country pending right now with similar circumstances. But after that lawsuit
has one out right now.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So after that lawsuit was won, a slew of gender clinics across the country have shut down their programs. So that's been a huge win just in light of, and this is because it's looking at more and more evidence. We talked before about there's a lack of evidence against, you know, there's no research showing that talk therapies are harmful. Well, there's growing field of research showing that medicalization in an attempt to change somebody's sex, which is impossible, is harmful. Yes. And there was another study that just came out from Finland a few weeks ago. They looked at the cumulative results of all of their procedures. So Finland, because it has socialized medicine, the government runs the medical access there. They were able to look at every single case of young people who've experienced medicalization, and they compared it to a control group of people of young people who complained of gender confusion who did not get medicalization. So they had a control group and a group that mm-hmm. went through these procedures. And this was over the past 25 years.
Wow.
So it's a huge amount of data. And they found big time for the people that went through medicalization. They found increases in depression over 60%, increases in suicidality. I think it was similar to like 60%. And some of these, it's not everyone that's 25 years ago. Some of them are more recent. So to yeah. see those spikes in negative after effects when people were being promised that this is the way to get rid of your depression, this is the way to get rid of suicidality, to see that increase in that control group in that target group of medicalization is pretty damning evidence. So
yes.
in light of that, I've seen someone that was an activist, I think just last week, mentioned, you know, as soon as the administration changes to a more favorable, the political administration here in the U.S., as soon as a Democrat comes into office, it's going to reverse all these, you know, shutting down of gender clinics. And that's not true in light of the medical evidence, because that's what they're operating on now. This is not a political decision. This concerns about medicalization of children run across, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you're an atheist, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat. People concerned about this are looking at the evidence itself and saying, this is the wrong way to go. This is equivalent to lobotomies back in the day where that was promised to resolve people's problems, and it really was medical malpractice. So it doesn't matter who's the president. What matters is the evidence. Then sadly, this generation of kids that's been experimented on and given the wrong medical advice is, lied to, given the wrong medical advice, there are consequences for those programs and those doctors that are continuing to push that in light of the new evidence. So those programs that are shut down need to continue to shut down. It'd be great to see apologies made. It'd be great to see more support for those that have been impacted by this medically, because once you've had your hormones messed with, you can't just come off of, if you're a girl, of the testosterone and everything's restored. Endocrinologists have a lot of work to do to help continue to, try to restore the best that they can these levels. And some of these surgeries, you can't come back from missing body parts. So we need to continue to support in the medical community. We need to see better support for those people. But the church also needs to be mindful of how to support people that might look and sound different, but are realizing that they've made a mistake, that are repenting, that are regretting what they went through, that are turning around and seeking the Lord's, redemption and comfort. Their voices aren't going to always go back to what the register that they should
be. Oh, not at all. I mean, not for a woman, that's for sure.
Right. So there are going to be some lasting physical effects that we as the church, just because you see somebody who doesn't seem to match like the essence of femininity or masculinity in any way, shape, or form in your church, we can't jump to conclusions and think that we know what's going on in our lives. That's an opportunity for us to meet with that person, to listen to their story, to find out where they are. I've written articles about people who've come to churches in the South who identified as women that were actually men, and the Lord, transformed their lives, and how that church rallied around them and supported them still to this day.
Yeah.
So it's possible for churches to be in healing environments. It might be awkward, but the Lord will give you all the spiritual maturity and growth to love people, even if they look or sound different.
Well, and to that point, Deborah, I was just at a church that I've ministered at 4 or 5 times last week. I was there for another event that I wasn't the primary one ministering at all, but more receiving. But there's a woman there who has been on our podcast before as well, and she came to that church presenting as a man. And over the course of time, I mean, and it was a tough thing to unravel for her, but over the course of time, she has fully come back to live as a woman. And again, I just, it's such a joy to get some time with her and visit with her when I'm there. And she's just glowing. I mean, she's beautiful. She's just has such a sweet and tender heart toward the Lord, and He's just done amazing things in her life to restore. Can't restore everything physically or whatever, but her soul, her spirit has been beautifully restored, and actually even outwardly, the way that she embodies the joy of the Lord and the peace from what He's brought her through is incredible. So I just love those opportunities to walk with people and see how much the Lord can restore of the things that are most important. Of course, our bodies are important, no doubt about that. Mm-hmm. But the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God can reach out, to any one of us. And I think that there's, it's so tragic and so sad to me when people have been sold a lie and a bill of goods that this idea of transition is possible. You can become a man if you're a woman. You can become a woman if you're a man. All of that is a complete lie. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Some people may be able to embody a caricature of the opposite sex better than another. That doesn't change the fact that all the way down to your chromosomal level, you are who you are biologically by God's design. And so to To see the lies that are out there and to see the people whose lives have been ravaged by that stuff, and yet also to see those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus and are walking this out with him and with his body, is just incredible to see the restoration that can happen even in what you might think at one time, like, this person will never, how could they ever be restored? But God can do that. And the body mm-hmm. of Christ, of course, is called to be that person's family and to really walk with them as family. And I love when we get a chance to see that kind of up close and personal. Of course, you and I have also experienced that too mm-hmm. in our own journeys.
Yeah, I would say one mistake that it's easy for people to make is to look at the surface and, yes. you know, expecting somebody to change on a surface level. But if we're changing on the outside, you know, God considers the heart. Yes. I think that's the passage when Samuel was going to anoint someone in David's family, and they looked at all his brothers and they're thinking, oh, it's got to be this guy. And yes. the Lord's like, no, I look at the heart. The heart's what's most concerning to me, not the outside appearance.
That's right. Because
Saul, who David was replacing, he looked more like a king than David did. Yeah. But he obviously wasn't able to live that up on the inside. He wasn't dependent on God the way that David was. And David still messed up, of course. But, you know, that's sure. the concern was that...
Which is also a redemption story, right?
Right. God continued to be concerned about that part of David's life, yeah. too. So for churches... we need to remember, you know, maturity is to take God's perspective on a person and look at the inside, because somebody needs to develop a deep, transformative relationship with Christ first. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit's working on the inside in order to be able to reflect changes on the outside down the road. You know, changes on the outside were part of my journey too, but if somebody came up and just expected me to work from the outside in, that's not how God works in
that's
people's
right.
lives. And that would have been turning me off. And a lot of people make jokes that that's what conversion therapy is. It's all these shallow surface level changes. And it's like, no, that's not how the Lord moved in my life. And there were Christian sisters that helped me, you know, with some tips down the road, but
sure.
it was when I was ready for those things.
Yep.
It wasn't the first thing that God was addressing. He was more concerned that I learned to be his daughter and learned that I was loved as his daughter, and that there are good things about being a daughter of God and a sister to my, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ that, mm-hmm. that were good for me to cherish, so that I wanted to reflect that on the outside.
Yes.
So we need to remember to be patient and kind and look at people from God's perspective from the inside out. You know, find out, how's that person relating to Jesus? Do they have a relationship with Jesus? What mm-hmm. do they think about who he has made them to be from the inside out?
Yeah, and I think so much of that, Deborah, goes, as you're talking, I'm just thinking about the kind of the various camps within the church. In regard to LGBTQ, and, you know, the way of describing them, I guess, would be the side A, side B folks, that, you know, side A believing that homosexuality, transgenderism, all these variations are totally fine. God blesses same-sex unions just the way he does heterosexual ones, etc. I mean, we discard that for sure, but many people have kind of gotten caught up in that in the so-called, you know, progressive churches or whatever. But then there's the side B perspective, which I think many, even Orthodox evangelical churches, have fallen prey to. The reason is because the side B group is not is saying, oh, we realize that God does not bless same-sex unions, whether that's in marriage or even just sexual contact between people of the same sex, nor would he bless opposite sex sexual unions outside of marriage. So, like, they would say that, but where they draw a line different from where you and I are at is that, oh, but our identity is still this. This is our identity. So I'm a gay Christian. I'm a trans Christian. I'm a fill in the blank, whatever. There's a whole slew of variety of different so-called, you know, things you can be that that from their perspective, it's fine and even wholesome to identify as a gay Christian or whatever, trans Christian. But and because they're trying to identify by what they feel and hyphenate that to their Christianity. And what I would say, and I think you would agree, I'd love for you to speak to this, is that more foundational than what we do with our bodies is this sense of who we are. This foundational sense of my identity is what really informs everything else. And so as I am growing and maturing in Christ, I want my sense of identity to be more refined because my actions, my emotions, the entire person I am is more refined as I understand who I am in Christ, what my true identity is, and how that lived experience of my identity can be reformed and changed. I'm hoping till the day I die that I'm still on this journey of transformation and reformation, I guess, with Christ in regard to my own identity. So I think that that's also a very important point to bring home here, that we've talked about same-sex attraction, we've talked about gender dysphoria, and the pathway to genuine healing is not in any way, shape, or form by denying that we feel certain feelings. We need to acknowledge those. But we do also need to recognize that our identity is rooted in Christ as sons and daughters of His. That is my primary identity, and hyphenating another identity that is clearly sin in the scriptures to my Christianity makes no sense whatsoever. It's really a fault line on which our lives are going to be very chaotic and I think stunted in the process of growth and development. I'd love to know your thoughts about all that.
Yeah, I'm glad that you brought that up. I'm going to get back to that identity aspect in a second, but one of the stunning things that I learned in looking at the Childs versus Salazar case, looking at the amicus briefs, people could file, you know, with expert opinions, mm-hmm. one or the other point to the Supreme Court to give them, you know, food for thought, to give them ideas to think through and chew on. And there were Christians that submitted amicus briefs that stated, hey, look at this research. There's no research saying that talk therapy is harmful. And, you know, points that were reiterated and questioned during the hearing were brought up from these amicus briefs. One thing that was stunning and just astonishing was to find Christians, counselors, and also ministry leaders that were filing in favor of these bans.
Yes.
And
so crazy.
They said that they hold to a Christian sexual ethic. And I couldn't believe it. So one of those individuals was Gregory Coles.
Yeah.
Who works for Preston Sprinkle. So he does for Preston Sprinkle a lot of ways what I do for Love and Truth Network. Except he's, you know, full time with that ministry. He does research, he does writing. Mm-hmm. He's Preston's right-hand man when it comes to, you know, ideas. For him to ask the Supreme Court to make it illegal for people to talk about any kind of thing other than accepting that you're gay was just blew my mind. Another one was Bill Henson, who's the founder of Posture Shift. He's the director of Posture Shift. Same thing. You can only do ministry in one way. If these laws were, and it's not just, there is a case, there was a proposal in Maryland that was put down just last week. So there was a law and, you know, they were going to vote on it for the state that would have made anything other than affirmation only punishable by 5 years in jail. And so that law was, it didn't come to pass in Maryland because of the Childs versus Salazar case. But yet Bill Henson and Greg Coles were asking for that to happen. They were asking the Supreme Court to allow these kinds of laws to go forward. So there's one thing to have a difference in ministry approach and a disagreement sure. on perspective, but yeah. I don't see people from our perspective trying to put people at Posture Shift or Preston Sprinkles Ministry in jail. Yeah. You know, like that's the kind of level of, I'm like, blindness to me that they're operating under. It just was awful and stunning. There were also licensed counselors that submitted a separate amicus brief. One was Dr. Julia Sandusky, who's written a book with Mark Yarhouse. She also has spoken at Andy Stanley's church conference that we saw go off the rails. And then Dr. Michelle Willingham was also on the amicus brief with Dr. Sandusky. And Dr. Willingham actually lost her position. She was working as the chief of counseling education at Biola. And after this amicus brief was brought to light, that somebody else brought to light to the Biola staff, and they looked into more of her counseling activities outside of the school and found that she was heavily involved in activism and pro-LGBT practices, not just counseling people with unwanted same-sex attraction. She was promoting these things in her private practice. She ended up leaving that institution. So...
good for them. I'm very actually Biola.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. They took those steps, but they, you know, somebody else had to bring that to light. I believe it was theology mom Krista Bontrager brought that to light, that she had filed this amicus brief. So Julie Sandusky is a fellow of the Sexual and Gender Identity Institute, which is spearheaded by Dr. Mark Yarhouse, and there are certain other people teaching at different Christian seminaries across the country that are part of that institute. Not mm-hmm. necessarily everyone, you know, was filing amicus briefs. Not everybody necessarily in that institute agrees with the position that Dr. Sandusky and Dr. Willingham took. However, that would be a list of people that I would be cautious about. If they're teaching at your Christian university or seminary, yes. I'd be asking questions. And I wrote an article a few months ago, and it should be freely available to anybody. You don't have to subscribe to the newsletter to receive this one. But if you search questions for colleges on my Substack, you'll find it. And maybe we could put it in the show notes of this podcast too.
Sure. Yes.
So there's an article that just has a list of questions that students and parents can ask, you know, to find out, you know, again, just because they're connected in a professional association doesn't mean they all agree with the same things, but they're hanging out with that same school of thought. So, you know, is that being taught in an environment that you're trying to learn Christian counseling in? You know, what's the perspective that your seminary is at? You know, it's fair game to ask, what perspective are we going to be taught, especially now in light of the fact that this is no longer an illegal practice, that there was drummed up, you know, opposition, and even secular people on the Supreme Court saw that this was viewpoint discrimination and unfair, and no one should go to jail for thinking different thoughts and different ideas about counseling approaches. So that's one aspect I think it's important for people to be aware of, and to know that, you know, side B went, not everybody associated with Revoice conferences or with side B was on this team filing this amicus brief, but it costs a lot of money to pay. You've got to pay a lawyer to do this. It can cost $10,000 to $50,000 to submit one of these briefs. Maybe they got somebody to donate money. Maybe they, you know, somebody did pro bono services. I don't know. But it takes a lot of money and effort to do that. So people went way out of their way to promote something that would put Christian ministry leaders and licensed Christian counselors in jail in some places, which is astonishing to me.
Yeah, it is.
That's one thing. But getting back to the identity.
Well, let me hold on to that identity piece. I just want to insert one thought here. Is that I've seen over and over again where Christian institutions ones that were once very solidly Christian institutions have gotten squishier and squishier, and even pro on the LGBTQ side. And oftentimes it's not even, it often begins in, or at least very quickly begins within the counseling framework of those that are teaching within the Institute or offering counseling. And it is not, I think it's a very important question and topic that true Christian institutions need to add to their qualifications and to the questions that they're asking before they hire somebody on their staff, or, and even frankly, to kind of work through who's there right now. We need to be talking about this idea of identity and sexuality and just finding out where people actually stand on that issue. Because if they don't have a true Christian worldview, if a solidly Orthodox institution wants to maintain genuine orthodoxy, genuine truth around issues of what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be sexual beings made in God's image? What does it mean to really follow him rather than having yeast sprinkled in from the world, sprinkled into our religious institutions, then and just look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I mean, there were two churches that were commended with no correction and very abrupt correction by Christ, by the way. There were only two churches that passed the test in a sense, and the rest of them, the other five, were rebuked harshly. And there were two or three specifically, maybe even a fourth, that was called up on the issue of idolatry and sexual immorality. So we need to make sure that our Christian institutions are actually upholding a biblical, genuinely Orthodox biblical worldview, because so many of them do not. So many of them just kind of fly under the radar. They bring people in. They're not vetting them well on these issues. And they're establishing their own silos, their own little kingdoms within these organizations. And eventually, this garbage leaks out into the culture of that Christian organization over time and winds up overtaking it. I just have seen that happen over and over again.
Yeah. What I have seen, and it may be that people teaching these courses, maybe they've heard a lot of stories of people that had bad experiences in counseling. They might have heard stories of people that were coerced, that had been overpromised and underdelivered in counseling sessions. Or maybe people that use spiritual techniques that were like, you must have been demon possessed, or a one size fits all kind of formula that says, hey, you were sexually abused, and once we resolve that, then your same-sex temptations will disappear. You know, something that was not up to par when it comes to talk therapies. And if someone's teaching, if you're in a college course and you hear all these bad examples and don't hear any good examples, that person's presenting from a biased perspective. And maybe that's all that professor knows. Maybe that's all they've heard. But if they're in the field of, you know, teaching and counseling, they should be doing their due diligence to learn more than just the bad experiences.
Yes.
They should be seeking out and understanding people like myself. And there's plenty of other stories who have experienced good, you know, had good experiences in counseling.
Yes.
I have experienced wonderful, mature, licensed professionals help through the years in, I would say, at least three different settings where everyone did a good job and they weren't all from the same school of thought. They were just professional and asked great open-ended questions and didn't overpromise anything. And there wasn't anything nefarious or, you know, spiritualized, over-spiritualized or under-delivered. So we have a responsibility to learn good examples, not just bad examples, in the realm, especially in the realm of educators at a college level. So that's something I've seen over and over again, that only one side, even in a Christian environment, they're only presenting one side. And that's something I've seen in Side B teaching a lot, is they'll only present, you know, all counseling is bad. because of, you know, and maybe if you know several people that had bad counseling experiences, that doesn't mean that all counseling experiences are bad.
Right.
So, yeah. And then that kind of does bring me back around to that idea of identity. One of the things I'm very thankful for was the support group I went to at Harvest, and the things I read a lot of C.S. Lewis around that time, especially, and I've reread some of those books recently, like That Hideous Strength.
Yeah.
And I remembered that these things provided me with an alternative narrative to what is really going on and who I really am as a person. So especially the culture when I was growing up, it was, or going through these things, you know, it's when Ellen came out. And there was a huge movement, I think a lot of overcorrection for people that did feel guilty, because people who did identify as gay or lesbian were mistreated in a lot of ways. Right. And the church did not do a good job, and the culture did not do a good job. Scientists that were doing electric, you know, treatments, quote unquote, that were really torturous, which was doing a bad job in helping people who did not want to be attracted to the same sex. And there was plenty of secular involvement in not being helpful to people that identified or that experienced same-sex temptations. So I think it's been a cultural overcorrection that's also seeped into the church of saying, hey, we messed up, so let's go way out of our way to not just accommodate and tolerate, but to celebrate. So I was growing up in that switch, you know, was happening around me. My dorm room, between my dorm room and church, there were 7 gay bars when I went to grad school.
Wow.
So one of my classmates actually was a bartender at the one that was closest to my dorm. So I had to walk past all these opportunities and temptations to get involved with you know, same-sex identities and behaviors and activities. And there are plenty of restaurants and the culture. I was surrounded by that culture, and there's opportunities all the time. And nobody knew where I was. Nobody, I had no accountability. Yeah. Nobody cared. I could have just gone off the deep end and experimented all I wanted to, but I had the Lord giving me a different story, telling me who I really was. So that to me is so key. So to see Side B Ministries embracing all those cultural narratives about who we are is really counter to what I experienced. And like, all that's going to do is drag you down. And I plead with people that if you think that's the only way to see yourself is once gay, always gay, this is how I am, to the point that you're willing to ask the Supreme Court to make any other opinion illegal in a professional environment. Like, that should be a clue that you need to take a second look at what you're really doing and thinking.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I don't think you should go to jail for thinking the wrong thought, but please, before the Lord, God has a different story that is way more powerful, and it's far more true. And obedience in the Lord is a powerful thing. Satan hates it when we obey God, even when we don't see the big picture. It's the most strength we might show as a believer is to have the faith enough to obey, even when the world seems like, you know, this is the wrong answer. This is the world around you is telling you that this is the wrong way to go. When we cling to the hem of Jesus' garment and we say, if I don't have you, I won't have real life. When we trust him fully, it's a rewarding thing. And he will tell us and whisper to us and shout to us who we really are in him. And it's agape love that he has for us. Right. It's intimate knowledge of who we are. And we get to drink in more and more knowledge of who he is. It's a wonderful thing that people are missing out on. Even if you're trying to obey the Christian sexual ethic, but you're trying to do it while maintaining an untrue story about who you are as a person, you're ripping yourself off and of what God has in store for you. So that's one really of the true. Things I'm so thankful that Harvest provided. And that's not something that they went out of their way to do. That's just an outpouring of what their ministry was. was just like, you don't have to call yourself this. Now, they never said that. I just learned that. I'm like, I don't have to drink this, these answers in that the culture was increasingly screaming louder and louder. And for kids that have been surrounded in, by rainbow flags in their classrooms, in public schools, the world's been shouting to you, this is who you are. The Lord wants to tell you that's a lie. You are mine. That's who you are. Yeah. We can find so much, there's so much better in store for us when we allow ourselves to be grounded in our identity in Him. And it doesn't provide the answers that might seem easy. Like, it's easy for me to say, well, the reason I like sports is because I'm really a lesbian. That's an easy narrative to follow. A plus B equals C. Well, one, not everybody that's involved with same-sex temptations and behaviors cares about sports. So one, that's stupid. Two, you know, two, as a woman. And then two, I'm interested in sports and athletics and the body because that's how God made me. That's my interest. It's great to do things, to move my body in space, to ride bikes, to go kayaking, to enjoy His creation. That's why I like those things. It's not because I'm tempted by same-sex attractions. That has nothing to do with the interests and gifts and talents that God has put in my life, that He wants me to use for His kingdom. We shouldn't give credit to a sinful temptation, the things that God has put in our lives for good.
So true.
So we rip off the narrative that and we undermine the narrative of the story that God, if you're, has written for us. Like, if you're a guy that's interested in dance or art, that's great. David danced. That doesn't mean that, quote unquote, you're gay and that's why you're interested. Like, that's a stupid, that's yes. when you stand back yes. and look at the big picture, that's a stupid conclusion to jump to. And we don't have to do that. But I see people involved in Revoice Associated Ministries and Side B tying those things together and buying into that false narrative of gifts and talents that God has put in your lives that has nothing to do with whatever temptation you're experiencing.
Yeah, and I would just I know you, Deborah, and I'm sure that you'd agree with what I'm saying here. Like, I agree with you in terms of that's a stupid narrative to come to. But what I would say, and I think what you're saying too, is that's a stupid narrative to push on other people. It's frankly, it's understandable the way it's pushed, the way that those things are tied together, that people would come to those conclusions. And it has nothing to do with the lack of intelligence or anything, but because they're believing that. Yeah. And honestly, so many times it's easier to believe that kind of thing because it's an easy lift. You know, it's a harder lift to understand, wait a minute, everything in me seems to be screaming out same-sex attraction, or is at war with my own gender or whatever. And so somehow when voices come along and say, well, here's an easier lift for you, this is who you really are. And that's easy to buy into. It is corrupt for those who claim the name of Christ and to walk with Him and to really be His disciple. It's corrupt to buy into worldly perspectives and to sell a bill of goods that really is not about life transformation and really isn't about a full surrender to Jesus, you know, body, soul, and spirit as an individual, as a becoming a son or daughter of His. And in doing that, He's Lord of all of that. And the fact that He can transform those areas, even if remnants of those areas linger, it's not who we are. It's part of the reality of what we were brought up with through all of our developmental stages and the fallen world that we live in. Those are parts and pieces of remnants of who we are. But one day those are going to be completely wiped away. But even as a follower of Christ, we need to not own those things as identity. And I just think those are incredible and important truths to hold on to for the greatest level of change and transformation that Christ wants to bring into our lives.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 100%.
Yeah. So I love this conversation, Deborah. I love all that you're saying here. Are there any other kind of closing thoughts around either a new piece of legislation that's coming forward or something that we haven't talked about yet that is either of concern or like in this this case of the 1-8 decision that really frees counselors up, that frees people up to communicate what's true and from a human perspective and who God has created us to be. It frees Christian counselors up to really, I think, share truth there. And for Christians in general, what are some things that are kind of near and dear to your heart around these topics that maybe we haven't talked about yet? We don't have time to get into a big explanation, but anything that you want to add on here at the end of our time together?
Yeah, I just return to encouraging students that are interested in Christian counseling, pastoral counselors, to not be satisfied with only hearing bad examples, but to ask for good examples, whether you're in a secular environment or a Christian environment, to say, hey, in light of this decision, you know, that story that we were told that, you know, you can only affirm and you can't explore, you know, what are ways that we can explore that are ethical, that can help people explore options to live in godly ways, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What are ways that we can help clients set realistic expectations? How can we apply what we're learning to people who are struggling with this particular temptation? I just encourage people to dig in deeper and again, to find those resources with IFTCC. And to ask their professors for more than just the bad examples.
Yeah, that is such a critical wrap-up point. I totally agree with that. And I would also just say for students, Christian college, Christian university students particularly, but even as ones attending churches that have become compromised around these issues, you know, oftentimes, typically, all in the name of love and mercy. But it's not mercy to not tell people the full gospel. It's not mercy to not tell people the full truth of who they are in Christ. And so I think even the idea of students having an ear to this understanding that, well, all I'm hearing from at this Christian college or university are from people who represent side B, from people who would say, you know, yeah, we don't identify as... We don't practice what we say our identity is. We know that that's sin to practice it, but our identity is side B. It's I'm a gay Christian or whatever. We already talked about it. But when Christian institutions only bring those folks in, students should be raising their hand and saying, hello, how about if you bring in some of the other hundreds or thousands of people who understand that this is not what their identity truly is. They have a different identity in Christ. How about bringing in some voices that can unpack that perspective for us as opposed to only this one perspective that doesn't even represent biblical truth. So anyway, I think that...
Yeah, people like your wife who spoke at the, was it the Christian Counseling Conference? What is it
American,
called
again? The AACC, American Christian Counseling Association Conference. Yep.
Yeah. So people like your wife who are licensed, you know, clinicians that have been doing people at Harvest USA, people at the Love and Truth Network.
That's right.
There are resources that need to be disseminated through seminaries and Christian colleges. And yeah, if you're having somebody from any side B associated ministry speak at your school and you don't have anyone giving a perspective from a more transformative, you know, from a ministry that's more open to transformation, even of identity. If you're just having one-sided ministry perspectives represented at your school, totally contact your school administrators, contact your school's psych counseling department and ask for more. It's like, you're only feeding us one part. We want to have more information about, because there's solid counseling that's been around for over 40 years by licensed Christian counselors throughout the country. And we're missing out on sharing all the information that they've gleaned from different talk therapies. You know, it's not just this one side perspective. I do see some people that really advocate for just their one ministry approach, even within, you know, that transformation side. And I'm advocating for, it's like, we're not just all going to follow so-and-so's game plan. There right. are different ways of applying any kind of a therapy beneficial, you know,
that's right.
therapeutic methodology to these temptations, because people are unique and different, and it, mm-hmm. we need more than a one size fits all application, but students need to learn that too. So yes. there's years and years of experience. I've been in touch with counselors who have different perspectives, and they do work well together, and they're able to connect the dots well in different networks. Not everybody's just pushing their own one method.
That's right.
But yeah, we need to be disseminating this information through Christian schools, and students and parents can ask for more.
Hey, everybody, thank you so much for tuning in for this two-part series. If you happen to miss the first week where Deborah and I were together, if you just tuned in for the second one, back up a little bit and go back and listen to last week's podcast. You'll benefit from that. And again, we're so grateful for you joining us. And Deborah, thank you also for being a part of our Love and Truth Network podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. All right. Take care, everybody. Bless you.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the Love and Truth Network podcast. We hope that the stories and insights shared have ignited in you a sense of God's powerful love for you and given you encouragement for your own journey toward relational and sexual wholeness. Remember, transformation is absolutely possible when rooted in grace, truth, and authentic biblical community. Subscribe today, share with a friend, share with your pastor, and we look forward to seeing you in our next Love and Truth Network podcast.